Amen. Well, we are glad to have the Jets with us this morning. Aaron spoke during the ladies' retreat and did just a great job, and very thankful for the way the Lord used her messages in my heart. I actually treat Twyla better now, and so I really feel like some of you men should have been here probably, and so it's been a good 12 hours, yeah. Yeah, sorry. And Rachel spoke, and that's it. We lost it. I'm very thankful for the Jets. Twyla and I have been able to kind of witness their ministry from a distance. He was in Stillwater, Oklahoma, for 17 years there as the music minister, and did a lot of other stuff, and was instrumental in helping create available music for Baptist churches, and just a wonderful heart, love for music. But not only that, a love for the ministry, a love for people. And as he started considering going out, I remember a conversation I had with him, and just his heart about it was what spoke to me, that he was interested in, this is what God wants me to do, and, you know, how do you do it? And I don't remember the conversation much more than that, but the heart is what I remember. And every time I've heard him preach, I've been thankful, because he's a man of the Word of God, and very practical. So I love it that they're here. We normally have the husband speak if he's a pastor, which is kind of, you know, nice if he is. But in this case, I'm not having to speak just because of that. I have wanted to have them come, and so I'm very thankful that they're able to be here. I believe he's supposed to be here this morning and preach the Word of God to us. So let's give them our undivided attention and give them a Temple Baptist Church welcome.
Thank you very much. Am I good here? All right. I had it on mute in Sunday school, which you may prefer that, but, you know... Thank you, Brother Jones. We sure do appreciate you, and he and Ms. Twyla are people, you know, my wife and I have looked up to for a long time. And I've been to this church. First time I came, I was, I think, probably 19 or 20 years old as a college kid, coming through when the school was moving, when Heartland Baptist Bible College used to be in Southern California, Pacific Coast Baptist Bible College. We came that summer of the transition, and I was on witness, traveled through here, and still remember some of you from then, and got to travel another summer with Casey, and grateful to see her up in the choir, and always have enjoyed listening to her sing. And so the music this morning was a blessing. I'm telling you, don't, maybe you do, but don't take that choir for granted, because that'll hang right there with any choir I've heard in any churches, and it really, that's solid and a blessing, singing good godly music and doing it the right way, and I'm thankful for that. And so then we've also come through, I was from youth rallies, we used to bring our young people up to come for the youth rally y'all would host, and it got to come when we could. And so I just always have appreciated Temple Baptist Church, and have looked forward to this for a while. And I was going to say, you know, I'm only here because my wife was preaching this weekend, but, you know, he kind of stole my thunder. But we're grateful for the opportunity for her to speak. I know she would say that as well. And then to open the Word, I don't take it lightly. And for those of you that have not been here before, maybe this is your first time, I would recommend you come back and hear Brother Jones preach, because he's a man of God who preaches the Word, and you'll be fed by it. And I want you to make sure that you don't determine whether or not you're coming back based on my message. Come back and hear him, and he'll be a blessing to you. And so, again, we're from Sioux Falls, South Dakota. I was telling the Sunday school class, today may be the first day we hit 50 in 2023 up in Sioux Falls. And so we're excited that we're here. So, except we come down here and it's a little bit too hot, if you know what I mean. It's a big fire chasing us across the countryside. And so maybe a little balance. I don't know. Can we find some? So anyway, glad to be here. Genesis 50 is where we're going to be. If you wouldn't mind standing out of respect for God's word, Genesis chapter 50. This is a familiar probably a familiar story to many of you if you've been in church at all. It's a story of Joseph and his brothers. By the time we get here to Genesis chapter 50, Jacob has died. Their father has died, and his sons have carried his body back to Canaan to be buried. And now, but remember, there's a lot of water under the bridge between Joseph and his brothers. And I'm not going to get into all of that. Just understand this. The big picture is Joseph's big brothers sold him into slavery. Okay, so if you're wondering at what the offense is, that's the offense, and it's a pretty big deal. They sold him into slavery as a 17-year-old, and now almost 40 years later, they're standing before him again, and their dad has died. And you know what's going through their mind is, now that dad is gone, we're wondering if Joseph is going to do what he's been wanting to do this whole time and take us out because of what we did as younger people. And so they're standing before him and wondering this. We're going to pick up in verse 14, Genesis 50, verse 14. And it says, "And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father, after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us or pay us back all the evil which we did unto him.' And they sent a messenger." Notice they didn't even come themselves. "They sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, 'Thy father did command before he died, saying,'" now we don't know if he commanded before he died or not, but this is their version, "'So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father.' And Joseph wept when they spake unto him." I believe he probably wept because they were projecting onto him what they would have done, or what they're thinking, that if he's like us, he's going to take us out. And I believe that Joseph is grieved that they would think that about him at this point in his life. He's pretty much proven himself. Verse 18, "And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we be thy servants.' And Joseph took out a sword and killed all of them." No. I mean, would that surprise you if you read that? I mean, in our culture, no. I mean, revenge is a big deal for some people. But here's what Joseph said: "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones.' And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them." Now there are a few examples in Scripture, in my opinion, outside of Jesus Christ, that are better examples of someone responding with grace and forgiveness when he didn't have to. I can't think of a better example, again, outside the Lord. But as I read this, I wonder, what truth did Joseph operate by? Something had to be in his mind to allow him to do this thing, to forgive his brothers. And you know, we have Romans 8:28, which is a verse probably most of us know. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And you've probably had that quoted to you in a tough time, haven't you? Or maybe you've quoted that to somebody else when they're having a tough time. "Hey, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You know, so keep your head up, brother." We have that verse to look to, but you know, Joseph didn't have a Bible to open. He didn't have Romans 8:28 to turn to and look at, and yet I believe it's clear that Joseph believed that truth. Yeah. He believed that principle. He said it. God meant it for good. And so long before it was written, Joseph believed it. He trusted God's plan for the puzzle pieces of life that he couldn't figure out where to fit. And that's the idea. You have two choices. When you're handed something that You don't understand how it fits. You have two choices. Number one, you can assume that the piece doesn't belong and there's been a cosmic mistake. Or number two, you can assume and trust that God has a plan for that piece to fit into His big picture. So the idea today is this: what do you do when there's a problematic puzzle piece? I'd like to ask the Lord to bless our time together. Lord, thank you again for bringing us together, and I pray that you bless the reading of your word. Help me to convey very clearly this morning the truth that you've laid on my heart, and help me not to get in the way of the communication. Lord, we pray that your presence would be real and in speaking and moving, and that you do something in our lives today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I read a little story about a grandpa who was at home and by himself, and he was trying to put a puzzle together. And it was supposed to be a puzzle. The picture was supposed to be of a tiger, and of a tiger, and he was trying to put it together, and he couldn't figure out how it all went, and so he was getting frustrated. So he had called his grandson. His grandson's 20 years old, and said, "Hey, can you just come over here and help me with this?" So his grandson said, "Sure, I don't live far. I'll come over and I'll help you with the puzzle of to put the picture of the tiger together." And his grandson comes over and he looks at the puzzle on the table and he looks at his grandpa and all the frustration on his face, and he says, "Okay, grandpa, just take a breath. Okay, first of all, I'm just going to tell you right now, this puzzle is impossible." Okay, it's an encouraging grandson, okay? Number two, I think we should just relax, take a breath, let's get a cup of coffee, and then come back together, and then we'll put all the Frosted Flakes back in the box. You know, did you just get it? Okay, good. You know, life can be that way, though, sometimes, can it? I mean, I don't mean you're trying to put Frosted Flakes together as a puzzle, but we have this picture of our in our lives of what things are supposed to look like, but we can't seem to make any sense of it. I mean, anything ever happened in your life where it just comes along and you're like, "I don't see how this fits"? And it makes me think about puzzles. Our family, we love to put puzzles together, and our basement walls are actually covered with puzzles we put together and framed, and it's just the memories over the years, and it's usually something we try to do during the holidays. But I've observed a few universal truths about puzzles, and maybe you have too. Number one, you will inevitably be missing pieces when you get to the end of the puzzle. Yeah. That is universal. In my opinion, you ought to just throw a couple pieces away as soon as you open the box. Number two, if you don't have a picture of what the puzzle is supposed to look like, you might as well just give up when you start, because you have to know what the puzzle is supposed to end up like before you can really understand what you're doing. But third, there will be certain pieces along the way that you are convinced are not part of the puzzle. I mean, you ever try to put a piece of a puzzle together? You get a puzzle piece out, and it's all black, and you're like, "I don't see any black on this puzzle. I don't understand. This doesn't make any sense." Or maybe, you know, I've got a puzzle piece right here and it's all white. You know, you've had pieces like this where you think, you know, I don't see this color on the whole picture. There's no way that this piece of the puzzle fits into the big picture. I think they put the wrong piece in the box. I think this is for a different puzzle. And you're thinking, "I don't even understand how this could happen. I'm never going to figure out where this goes." See, this is the great. I'm not convincing anybody to start doing puzzles, am I? Because they're equal parts frustration and equal parts dopamine rush after an hour of trying to find a piece and you click it together. There's no feeling like it. I mean, it's amazing. See, the truth is, though, life is a puzzle. It is. And countless pieces form the big picture, but sometimes you have no idea how one piece fits into the picture. And sometimes you're thinking, "This is in the wrong box. This doesn't fit anywhere." I mean, and just think about real life scenarios. when your car breaks down again and you're still paying for the last time it broke down. When you get a report from the doctor and it's not the news that you were hoping to hear. And when there's an argument or there's a misunderstanding and a relationship is broken that was important to you. Or when your boss calls and says, we have to do some layoffs. Or when you lose somebody that you love unexpectedly. Those are pieces that make you think, this is the wrong box. This doesn't fit. And when it doesn't fit, you start to question not only the piece, you start to question the big picture. And it doesn't fit what your vision of life is supposed to look like. And if anybody could have claimed to have been handed the wrong piece, it was Joseph. See, the picture on the box was from God. Back in Genesis 37, as a 17-year-old young man, and maybe even younger, he had these dreams, and God revealed these things to him, that he would stand there. Basically, the idea is that he would rule and his family would bow, that he would reign over his family. And a lot of people think, well, that's just an arrogant young man. No, those visions were from God. That was revelation from God to Joseph saying, this is the piece, this is the picture on the puzzle for you, Joseph. This is what it's going to look like for you someday. And it did. He ended up the prime minister of Egypt, second in command. I mean, God was right. Go figure. Difference is, though, for years and years before that ever happened, Joseph got handed a bunch of puzzle pieces that he couldn't see how they fit into that big picture. I mean, for instance, like when his brothers sold him as a slave for silver. Can you imagine Joseph comparing the picture on the box that God gave him and said, this is what I want for you, and this is the piece. His brothers sold him as a slave, and he's like, I don't see how this fits. Or when he's trying to do his best and serve his master, Potiphar, the right way, and Potiphar's wife accuses him of trying to assault her and lies about him, and he gets thrown into prison, and he's like, okay, this is the picture on the box. This is the puzzle piece I've been handed. I don't see where it fits. Or when he's in prison and he's doing his best, even as a prisoner, to minister to people in prison, and the butler forgets about him, and he spends more years just down there in the bottom of the prison cell, forgotten about. He's like, I don't see how this fits. And listen, time after time, this young man, Joseph, got handed pieces that he couldn't see how they fit. And you know, we might have thrown in the towel. Honestly, I've probably tried to throw in the towel for less than Joseph. He's a young man, though, that had faith. And it seems that every time he was handed one of these that didn't fit, he chose to focus on the picture from the puzzle maker instead of the problematic pieces. See, Joseph was able to look past the problem and keep faith in the puzzle maker. And we're all faced with this question, can I trust the puzzle maker when the piece doesn't fit? See, here's the thing. In that moment, you have to weigh God's providence against a moment in time. You have to decide, do I trust in a providential, sovereign, all-knowing, almighty God, or am I going to let this piece outweigh what I know about Him? See, providence is an interesting word. Providence comes from two words. Pro means before, and if you think of the word of the part of the word vid, means to see. So put those things, two things together. Providence, to see before. God sees before. God knows what's coming. God knows what we're going to deal with. And God not only knows, but He has gracious oversight of our lives. Not just our lives. God has gracious oversight of the whole universe. And when you believe in God's providence, His seeing before, then you believe that He governs all things and He directs everything to an appointed end. And He does it always for His glory. Listen, if you believe in God's providence, there are a few things that you believe then about it. You must conclude, if you believe in God's providence, that God cares about the smallest details of your life. Matthew chapter 5 says that the fowls of the air sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" If you believe in God's providence, you must conclude that God cares about every detail of your life. He cares about everything that happens to you. And there may be something in your life that you think, well, he doesn't see, he doesn't know, nobody knows. I can guarantee you this, he knows and he does care. I can't give you his motives, I can't tell you his reasons, but you know he does care. If you believe in God's providence, you also must believe this, that he uses everything and he wastes nothing. He uses everything and he wastes nothing, meaning that every part of your life can contribute to the whole. There's not any peripherals. There's not any filler. There's not any just wasted time. There aren't wasted events. God, he uses everything and he wastes nothing. And then you also must conclude this. So again, I'm going to give you these principles. If you believe God's providence, that God cares about the smallest details of your life, that he uses everything, and that he wastes nothing. And then third, that God's ultimate purpose is to shape us into the image of his Son. Amen. That is his purpose. That is his goal. That is his plan for your life. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, he says in Romans 8. Listen, God is provident. He cares about you. The smallest details, he knows about you. But he also, though, allows us to be tested. See, here are the things about his providence. Yes, he knows and cares about the smallest details. Yes, he uses everything and wastes nothing. But the fact that he also has a plan for you to be like his Son means that there will be times that things come into your life that you don't want, but God allows because he knows you need them.
Right. Amen.
Understand that. See, we sometimes assume that because God cares about the smallest details, that he's going to help us prevent anything hard.
Right.
But we have to understand, though, that for us to be like his Son, there will be times that tests come, and they're not to kill us. They're to make us stronger. We must learn in every situation to focus on the providence of the puzzle maker instead of the problematic pieces. We must learn in those hard times to focus on the providence of the puzzle maker instead of the problematic pieces. Listen, at some point in our lives, we must learn that God's providence is greater than the problems. Joseph believed it. It means that Joseph chose to focus on God's meaning for the moment. He tells his brothers, it's life-changing. He says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And your meaning was destruction, but God's meaning was life, it was salvation. And I'm choosing to live based on God's meaning. Joseph had learned to believe that God's meaning was better than man's. That God had a picture in mind, and no difficult moment could erase the picture on the box. Joseph was willing to see the hand of God's providence working in every situation. You know, and that's easy for me to say. Okay, I'm going to say that again. Joseph chose to see God's providence working in every situation. And we say, oh yeah, that's true. I believe that. But I want you to understand what that really means, okay? That means that in Joseph's mind, at just the right moment, his brothers threw him into the well. That means that in Joseph's mind, at exactly the right time, those Midianites came along and bought him. That means that in Joseph's mind, in exactly God's timing, he was sold to Potiphar. In Joseph's mind, though it wasn't easy, it was the right time for Potiphar's wife to falsely accuse him. And this is what Joseph is saying. In Joseph's mind, it was the right moment when he met the butler and baker, and at just the right time, the butler forgot about him. And it was only right for him to spend that time in prison, but to be brought before Pharaoh on that exact day. It was the right time. He was promoted to prime minister exactly when it should have been. And Jacob and his family and his sons moved to Egypt at just the right time. It was God's timing for Joseph to meet his brothers and them not recognize him. It could have been only at that moment for Jacob to come and for them to submit themselves to Joseph. Just at that right moment, Pharaoh offered them land, and it couldn't have happened any earlier. It couldn't have happened any later. And in Joseph's mind, what he's saying is it couldn't have been any different. This is exactly what I needed. This is exactly what God wanted. And what I'm saying today is that Joseph so completely trusted the puzzle maker that he never got hung up on the problematic pieces. Maybe he said, I don't know how it fits into the big picture right now, but I trust the Lord. I'll set it aside. And, you know, if you're ever putting a puzzle together and you say, I don't know where it fits, so I'm going to put this in this box right here because these are the pieces. I'm not sure where they go. And Joseph had to do that as things happened in his life. And maybe he said, this looks like a piece from the wrong puzzle. But you know what? I trust the puzzle maker. So I'm just going to assume it's got to have a place. I can't see how this color is anywhere on the picture, but I know the puzzle maker, and I know he doesn't make mistakes, so I trust him. Listen, when you trust the puzzle maker, instead of focusing on the problematic pieces, it changes everything about your response to the trouble. And I want to give you then the three simple truths about trusting the puzzle maker when you're handed a problematic piece. See, first, trusting the puzzle maker means that no loss is too big to overcome. When you trust the puzzle maker, then you believe no loss is too big to overcome. I want you to think about Joseph's losses. He lost years with his father. I mean, over 20 years that he didn't see his father, Jacob. Can you imagine the sense of loss? The memories missed. I mean, how many nights did Joseph sit down in that prison cell and think, what are my brothers and my dad doing right now? I mean, I wonder how big Benjamin's getting. Now, I wonder, you know, this is about that time of year for, you know, for them to take the sheep up into the hills. And I wonder where they're at right now. I wonder what they're doing. That disconnection, he must have felt it. Listen, some of you have felt loss. You've been separated from your loved ones, or maybe through a move, or maybe because of bad choices, or maybe the relationship just went sour, and it leaves you with a sense of loss, and it's hard not to focus on what you're missing. Joseph suffered loss for years, and then he loses his dad in this passage, but he doesn't give up on God. He doesn't throw in the towel. See, Joseph's loss didn't draw him away from God. It brought him closer. See, here's the problem, is that too many people, when they face loss, they throw in the proverbial towel and they say, I can't believe God allows loss. I'm done. But I want you to remind you about the principles of God's providence, that he cares about even the smallest details, that he uses everything and wastes nothing, and that his ultimate purpose for your life is to be like his son. And so when there is loss in your life, you have to assume you don't know how and you don't know why and you don't know how it's going to turn out, but that God can use the loss in your life to fulfill that third principle, to be more like Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to trust that the puzzle maker can turn this into something good, something that benefits me. And I can't believe that God allows loss. That's most of us. But here's Joseph saying, I'm going to embrace the puzzle maker in the midst of my loss. Many of us back off. I've seen people in trials as a pastor, and in the middle of the trial, they just step back from everything. They step back from their church family. They step back from the Lord. They kind of get out of everything. And in my opinion, the worst thing you can do when you're facing a trial is to remove yourself from those that will be godly influences in your life. You know, and the Bible says in James 4, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. As we take steps of humility, God takes steps of proximity. Right. He's looking for humility and he wants to get closer. The losses, I know they're hard. But faith means that in the middle of the pain of loss, you still have faith in God's providence. His providence is greater than your pain. And if you believe that he cares about every detail and that he uses everything and that he wastes nothing, then he can use your losses to make you more like him. So stop focusing on the problematic piece and trust the puzzle maker. Second, when you do, you'll also realize, number one, no loss is too big to overcome, but number two, no wrong is too great to forgive. I mean, here's Joseph, and he's saying, I know I've had loss, but if I trust the providence of the puzzle maker, then no loss is too great to overcome. But also, there's no wrong too great for me to forgive. See, after burying his father, his brothers come in desperation, and they're begging for mercy. And we already read it, but they come along, and they're projecting themselves onto Joseph, but he's not like them. And they say, have mercy. They said, you're going to hate us. And they send a messenger. He says in verse 17, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God. Listen, you know what Joseph says in that moment? And this is something that we all should say. If you've ever been hurt, you need to learn this. There's only one God, and I'm not him. There's one God, and it's not me. And when you keep your eyes on the puzzle maker, you are far less likely to seek revenge. When you keep your eyes on the puzzle maker, you're far more likely to be able to forgive, because you'll allow God to be the God that He is. And He is the best at making things right. It's not our job to right all wrongs. Let the Creator and Judge do it. Verse 20, it says, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. What Joseph says is the puzzle maker allowed this. And you threw me in the pit at just the right time, and because God was preserving you as people. I mean, that's what he says. So listen, when you focus on the puzzle maker, then you realize he can bring something good out of something bad. I did an exercise with our folks in service a while back, and it's something I read from somebody else, that you take a piece of paper and you fold it in half, and on one side you write all the worst things that have ever happened to me. Just list them out. Some of you need two pieces. But then you turn it over, and on the other side you write all the best things that have ever happened to me. And then you open it up, and you start to draw arrows. And you realize that many of the best things that have ever happened in your life came because the worst things happened in your life. And God, out of all the worst things, and in the moments that you thought nothing good could ever come of this, and this will never produce anything productive or good or helpful, you realize that God actually did a miracle in it, and He allowed that bad thing to turn into something that you would have never gotten to experience if the bad thing had never happened. Joseph believes all things work together for good because he's focused on the puzzle maker. Verse 21, now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. See, when you focus on the puzzle maker, you return bad treatment with godly treatment. You can tell somebody is focused on God's providence when they're kind to those that have wronged them. See, when you focus on the puzzle maker, then it removes revenge from your mind. It reminds you that God can bring something good out of something bad, and it releases grace to treat others better than they've treated you. It enables you to forgive, and it removes the hurt from your heart and transfers it to God, and it gives you the ability to say, this is yours. Do with this what you will. There's one God, and I'm not Him, and you're the puzzle maker, so I'm just going to place it in your hands, because when I focus on the puzzle maker, there's no act of wrong that's too big for me to forgive. We all know too many people that are crippled by bitterness. They're crippled by unforgiveness, and it's because they have forgotten or maybe never realized that God cares about every detail, and He wastes nothing, and He uses everything, and He can use the toughest situation to benefit us. And if He can forgive us, then I can forgive somebody else. And I notice one more benefit that comes when you focus on the puzzle maker. Look down at the end of the chapter, verse 24. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you. This is years later. Bring you out of this land into the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and he shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin. in Egypt. You know, when you focus on, here's Joseph, and he's about to die, and what is he rehearsing to them? He's telling them or reminding them about God's word. He says, don't forget, don't forget that God promised to bring us back into Canaan. God's going to do something. He's not done with us. And yes, I mean, I know that I'm dying here, but that's not the end of God's promises. See, when you focus on the puzzle maker, no disappointment cancels God's promises. There's no disappointment when you're focused on the puzzle maker. There's no disappointment in life that is bigger than God's word. It cannot cancel God's promises. Joseph didn't say, I'm dying in Egypt, so nothing else matters. I'm done with God. No, he didn't say, this wasn't the picture on the box. No, he said, my life may not end up the way that I thought it would, but God's promises are still intact. Amen. I still believe God's word. I still believe that God keeps his promises. And he held on to what God had promised would take place back in Canaan and is focused on the puzzle maker, allowed him to be okay with his life in his mind looking different than the picture that he envisioned at one point. See, listen, here's the thing. If you believe in God, that God is provident, then you'll be willing to accept whatever comes your way because you know God's meaning is good when everyone else means it for evil. Disappointment never undoes God's promises. You know he cares about every detail. You know he uses everything and wastes nothing. And you can have confidence that he is using that in your life to make you more like him. I'm telling you, this is going to free you up when you're handed a problematic piece. Trying to figure out where it fits won't devastate you because you know, listen, just like Joseph, no loss is too big to overcome, and no wrong is too great to forgive, and no disappointment cancels God's promises. I'd like to use an illustration today. Let me give you some background first before I show you this picture, and I'll give them time anyway. No, I asked Brother Jones about this because I don't want to be an offense to somebody. It's not offensive, but I've got kids. Okay, just understand that. Okay, we've got kids. One of the puzzles we put together was a puzzle from a movie about these things called minions, okay? These little yellow things. Brother Jones says, I'm not sure we can allow it because they speak in tongues, you know? So we have this picture. You can go ahead and show it. This is one of the puzzles we put together. It's just, so you can imagine the challenge of this puzzle. There's a bunch of yellow in it. I think it's a 1,000-piece puzzle, and it took us, you know, maybe like a year and a half. I don't know. No, not really. So we put this puzzle together, and he's like, why are you showing us this? Well, because if you look closely, there's a missing piece. Can anybody see the missing piece in the puzzle? If you see it, raise your hand. Okay? All right, some of you. Okay, so I'm going to show you the next picture just so you can see where there it is. Circled right there. So here's the story. We got down to the end of this puzzle, and it's always a journey. There's always lots of tears, a little bit of bloodshed. You know, when you've got five kids and everyone's trying to fight over who gets the box, you know, so all this stuff is happening, and we got down to the end of it, and there's a piece missing. And in that moment, you just want to throw everything in the fireplace. I mean, that's frustrating. So, but at that point, you can't really do anything about it. In this point, to our son, he's, you know, crawling. He's a little baby. He may be 10 months old or something like that. And so we just said, you know what? This happens. I'm just going to assume that the manufacturer forgot that piece because surely it wasn't one of us, you know. So we put it together and we finished it. And Aaron likes to frame it, and you know, just as a memory. And a few weeks after we had put this puzzle together, Erin was sweeping the kitchen. I'm not going to say it's the first time she was sweeping in 3 weeks or so. I'm not saying that. I did not mean for it to come out like that. I'm saying she was cleaning, doing her due diligence as a wife. And she sweeps underneath the cabinet and sweeps something out. And she's like, what is that? And she picks it up, and it's just kind of it looks like cardboard. It's like a crumpled up mess. And she realized there was a little piece of yellow, I think, on it. And she realized it was the missing puzzle piece. And Jace, our son, at that point, 10 months old or so, crawling around, had found the piece of the puzzle. And he did what babies do, and he stuck that thing in his mouth, and he crawled around chewing on it for a while. When he had gotten all the nutrients out of it, he decided to spit it out and left it and moved on. And, you know, she, I think, I don't remember if you called me or she told me, I found the missing piece. You're never going to believe where it was. And she put two and two together, and we realized that Jace had chewed on it. And you know, at that point, we could have been like, I can't believe it. The whole puzzle is ruined. You know, the puzzle is one missing piece, all because this little sinful 10-month-old kid doesn't have any concern about his family and the time and the investment that we put into this. Well, no. You know what she did with it? Look at the bottom, very bottom left corner. Okay, I'm going to zoom in on it so you can really see it on the next picture. Go ahead. See right there? She took that piece of the puzzle and she actually put it in the frame with everything else. And she didn't do that to remind Jason of his sin. You know what she did? She did it as a reminder of the fact that sometimes a broken piece is a memory that allows you to think about how far God has brought you. Listen, if you had no broken pieces in your life, you would have nothing to look back on and notate the progress. And remember how far God has brought you. And remember what He's done in your life. We look at this and you say, that's weird. Why would you put the piece like that? Because it reminds us that Jace now is 10 years old. And yes, he still chews on things he shouldn't. But it's a lot less common than it used to be. No, it reminds us of a memory. And for in this situation, it's a good memory. It's okay to have a broken piece. Because God has brought us from that. And there may be things in your life, and you might say, it's not a good memory. And I give you that. It's not always a good memory. But if you didn't have the broken pieces, you wouldn't have the landmarks to look back on and remember God's grace and God's goodness and God's help when you needed it the most. And those broken pieces sometimes can be everything that we need to remember that God has worked in our lives. And I just want to remind you today that the problematic pieces are going to keep coming. But you have a puzzle maker, and in His providence, He cares about every detail of your life. And He uses everything, and He wastes nothing. And in the end, His ultimate goal is to make you like Jesus Christ. And if you allow those broken puzzle pieces to do what they're supposed to do, in the end, they'll actually help you become like Jesus and fulfill your purpose in your life. The broken pieces sometimes may be the things you remember the most. They don't have to destroy you. And I don't know what you're going through, but this room is probably full of people who've been handed problematic pieces. Lost jobs, car wrecks, heart attacks, strokes, surgeries, a wayward child, a broken home, I mean, the death of a child, the loss of a spouse, I mean, health troubles, financial troubles. They're problematic pieces. And if you don't focus on the puzzle maker, they might destroy you. You'll assume they're here to kill you like Joseph's brothers. But if you'll remember that God is in the details, and that He uses everything and wastes nothing, and that He has your best in mind, and He wants to use the broken pieces to turn you into something better, then you can say, I'm keeping my eyes on the picture that the puzzle maker is drawing. I know it goes somewhere. I don't know exactly, but I trust the puzzle maker. And therefore, no loss is too big to overcome. And no wrong is too great to forgive. And no disappointment can cancel God's promises. And some of you in here have put quite the puzzle together. And your life probably looks good. But let me just tell you this. For some of you in here, there's a missing piece, and his name is Jesus Christ. And there's no picture of life complete if Jesus Christ isn't the piece right in the middle. And maybe you've come in here this morning and you say, you know, everything looks good on the outside, but on the inside, I know I'm missing the most important piece. Well, let me just tell you this, that Jesus Christ came to die on a cross in your place for your sins. And tonight, this morning, we're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all deserve death, eternal separation from God because of our sin. But God, like we heard in this song, God commendeth his love toward us. He proved his love. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And maybe you've come in here thinking, man, I'm missing a piece of my life. Well, the piece you're missing is Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, no puzzle picture is complete without him right in the middle of it. If you've come this morning and you don't know that you're saved, you can leave with that knowledge by placing your faith in his finished work on the cross. No better way to spend the Lord's day than to see somebody place their faith in Jesus Christ. To the Christian today, though, maybe there's a problematic piece that you're struggling with. And you have a providential puzzle maker that knows exactly where it goes. And you may not know where it goes until everything's over. But if you trust his providence, you can hand that piece to him. Say, I submit to your picture on the box. I'll let you put this right where it needs to go. And sometimes, again, the broken pieces are exactly what we need to remember, just how far God has brought us. You have a providential puzzle maker. You can trust in him instead of getting hung up on the problematic pieces. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. Let's go ahead and stand as we prepare for this invitation. I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know what pieces in your life are posing problems for you. I can imagine that in a room this size, there's a lot of problematic puzzle pieces. And there are things that you're just not sure how this fits. I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do with this. I'm not sure how to get this fixed. I'm telling you, focus on the puzzle maker. And when you do, then he'll solve those things for you because you know him, you trust him, and he has your best in mind. To the unsaved this morning, maybe would you consider then responding by faith? Place your faith in Jesus Christ this morning. We'll have altar workers here that would love to deal with you from the Bible, how you can know if you were to die today, you'll spend eternity in heaven.